hurting people were there. He lived among them. He cared for them. He helped build homes, organized schools, dressed wounds. He buried the dead. And after years of faithfully serving them, he contracted the same disease. He wrote this near the end of his life, that he was thankful to die of the same disease and in the same way as the people he loved. That's a powerful picture of identification. Now, Jesus, far greater than Father Damien. Jesus entered the waters of repentance as a sinless Savior. He stepped toward sinful people. He came near to the guilty. When he walks down the Jordan, we should really feel the weight of this. The sinless one is standing in the sinner's place. He's not there like the other guys because he had to confess some sin. No. He's there because he came to identify with the people that he would die to save. So, verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Last week, we talked about John the Baptist. He was a cousin of Jesus. You can hear a little bit about his origin story if you read a little out of, oh my goodness, I think it's John. That was the apostle but wrote about the Baptist. He was born to his aging parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zechariah, you'll have a son. What? He doubted. And so the Lord took away his speech. Thus a peaceful marriage for at least 9 months. I better stick to my notes before I get in trouble. So his cousin John grows up. His cousin John grows up and he's known as the one wearing camel's hair, fashionable dresser, eating crickets and honey. Just kind of did life his way. Really, he did life according to God's way, God's plan for his life. And he started baptizing people. He was the one to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. That's where we left it off last week. And so now the Messiah is here. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Okay, so Jesus is getting baptized. But John, with all those people that were getting baptized, they were confessing their sins. So why is Jesus getting baptized? John has the same question. He says in verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? Tried to prevent. The idea here is he kept trying to stop him. And John kind of, I think, based on Scripture, when I think about John the Baptist, I don't think he was bashful. I mean, he calls the religious leaders, when he sees the religious leaders of his day coming, he calls them out, "You brood of vipers." He's out here baptizing people, eating his crickets. And do you think he was like, "Oh, hey, primo, no, this isn't a good idea. I should..." No, I think he might have been a little bolder. I think he kept trying to stop him. "I need to be baptized by you." You ever try to prevent God to do something in your life? I have. Have you ever tried to tell God how to solve problems? I have plenty of times, before breakfast, during lunch, dinner, before I go to bed. I tell him how to solve all my world problems. Isn't that the craziest thing? John, he's humble enough to know that Jesus is far greater than him. But he's bold enough to try to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do. Now, I'm not trying to paint John as some wicked, loudmouth guy. I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you, like, it's a little ironic. How funny is it that he's trying to prevent God? you know, you're in situations in life where you're in like a really good season and God calls you to go do something. You're like, whoa, Lord, you're showing up a little early. No, he's not. Or maybe you're in a situation where it's scary and traumatic and you're facing real challenge and you just can't wait for him to get there. You think he's late. He knows what he's doing. We don't have to give the Lord instructions. We can let our request be made known to him. Again, I don't think John was being a jerk. I just think he was so excited about seeing the Messiah. Jesus is getting ready to do something. And John's like, no, no, no. And Jesus is like, no, dude, this is how it's supposed to be. Like the servant in a castle telling the king of the castle, hey, dude, you can't go in that room. He's like, I pay the bills around here. It's a funny little situation. He didn't come to keep his distance. He came to get near. He came to identify. He came to stand in the place of sinners. He came to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And I love that Matthew adds this part. John allowed him. Oh, come on. But what if John would have kept standing in his way? It's such an interesting story here. Then he allowed him. What a trip. The creator of the universe is in front of his creation. We're going to see so many interesting little interactions like this as we go through the Gospels, where Jesus is submitting himself to the people in front of him, having conversation with them, having compassion on them, listening to their ideas, confronting their ideas, surrendering to what they ultimately do, and to the point of the cross. It's such an interesting thing when you start digging into these stories. So Jesus answers him, permit it to be so for now. Thus is fitting for us to fulfill all promises, all the righteousness. I need to become righteous? Is that what he's saying? I need to become righteous? No, Jesus is already righteous. He has no sin to confess and no guilt to wash away. But he's saying, John, this is the right way for us to obey the Father's plan. This is what we should be doing. This is the right way. I'm stepping into the water, not because I'm a sinner, but because I came to stand with sinners. He wasn't being baptized because he needs saving. He's being baptized because we need saving. He's showing us what we should do. He's showing us what we should do. Back in 2011, 2012, when I was in seminary, I heard this concept that I'd never heard. I'd never heard of this before. It was a concept called servant leadership. Now, if you've read the Bible, you've been around church a lot, you probably heard that before. Servant leadership. The Jesus style of leading. Servant leadership was a new concept to me. Basically, if I could just kind of summarize it or paraphrase it for you, servant leadership is the leader serving the people, giving them everything they need to be successful as he leads them. Jesus, that's the Jesus style of leading. What did he give everybody? He modeled what he wanted us to live like. He taught. He did miracles. He healed people. He gave people what they needed to be successful in ministry. To the point he dies, he comes back, sends his Holy Spirit. I mean, he is literally serving and leading this whole thing. I just never heard of that concept. But this is a cool thing that he's being a model for us. He's the visible image of the invisible God, God's word tells us. He's not trying to get baptized to confess his sins. He's not trying to get baptized for any other reason other than he wants to identify with us, show us. This is the beginning of his public ministry. And what is he doing? He's beginning it in total humility. He's not standing on the shore yelling, "Hey, you people, y'all need help. You got issues." Though that would be true, wouldn't it? He steps into the water with them. The sinless one identifying with sinless people. And then we have this gospel and a beautiful picture coming down into the waters with sinners. And later he's going to go onto the cross for sinners. In Southern California, we know a lot about fires, don't we? We know a lot about wildfires. We see them move through hillsides and streets, on the news, maybe even in our own communities. When a fire comes, people do not need someone standing far away saying, you should not have been there, guys. They need a rescue. When a house is burning down, they don't need someone saying, "Hey, you should get out of it. What are you doing?" That's what's great about firemen. Firefighters, they run toward things when everybody's running away. They enter the smoke, they enter the heat, they enter the danger, not because they caused the fire, not because they belong in the fire, but because people are trapped there. And Jesus enters creation because we're trapped in what? Our sins. We're enslaved to them. So he steps in to rescue us. He doesn't need the rescue. We need the rescue. He sees that if we don't get out, we're all from this sin thing, it's not going to be good. So he comes in and he rescues us. John sees the purity of Jesus, though, and says, "You should be baptizing me." But Jesus sees the mission of the Father and says, "Dude, permit it to be so. Like, don't stand in the way here, dude." Again, this sinless one steps in the place of the sinners. He's beginning his ministry by standing with the people he came to save. It's important in this concept of baptism that we look at Jesus and say, okay, if he did it, I should do it. There's really only a couple things in Christianity that we really do. Like, that you could call them traditions, you can call them practices, but the only two things we really do is we do communion, right? If you guys heard Sean talking about communion, it's all around the sanctuary. At any time, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you'd like to take communion, take the cracker, and it reminds us of his body broken for us. You take the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, and reminds us of his blood. It's a symbol of his blood for the remission, how he paid for our sins. Okay, and every time we do that, we remember him. Okay, let's talk about the other thing that we do as Christians. We do baptism. Now, this isn't a big sales pitch for baptism, okay? Though we do have a giant church baptism coming up in August, and as soon as I find out the dates, I will tell you the dates, I promise. And it'll be in our bulletin, and usually posters on our doors. But when we get baptized, so when Jesus got baptized, he's identifying with us. When we get baptized, God's word says that we identify with him. Okay, let me break down this identification thing real quick. If any of you guys have known me for any really bit of time, you know that I usually am wearing a lot of Red Sox gear. I identify with the fans of the Red Sox. I wear my Red Sox hat, I wear Red Sox t-shirts. Yesterday on 4th of July, I was wearing red, white, and blue Red Sox socks. I'm identifying with the Red Sox. I identify with the ball club that just swept the Yankees just a week ago. My young foreign Scottish friend likes to support the Yankees, though. Well, he's foreign, you know, we got to teach him. You pray for him. Pray for him. I said, you know, your whole country it loves the Boston Red Sox now. I mean, I just saw the Tartan Army. Okay, so I'm identifying with them. He held up his Yankee hat at me just right now. You guys didn't see it, but that's what he did. That's why I'm picking on him. We'll pray for him. We'll teach him our ways. Romans 6 says that when we're baptized, Romans 6, we better get back into the Bible, says that when we're baptized, we are actually identifying with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when think of baptism in a couple of ways. So when we identified, here's why I was telling you about all the fandom. It's like, hey, I love Jesus so much that I'm going to do this act and I'm going to proclaim to the whole world. I'm going to identify with his death. So when you go into the water, that's a picture of going of Jesus going into the tomb, okay? When you come out of the water, it's like him being resurrected that 3 days later, like history tells us. I love Jesus so much, I want to do this act and identify with him. I'm a fan of Jesus Christ. This identification. Baptism is not about just getting immersed in water or sprinkled in water or water poured on you, okay? It's a picture of this union with Jesus. It's an outward display of the inward change Jesus has done in your life. That's what baptism is. So in Matthew 3, we see Jesus identifying with sinners, and in Romans 6, sinners identify with Jesus. Jesus stepped into the water to show that he came to stand with us. We step into the water to show that by faith we belong to him. But baptism does not save you. You just gave this killer speech about how we should all get baptized, but it does not save you. Okay, baptism does not save you, but it does point to the Savior who does. You like that? Baptism doesn't save you, but it does point to the Savior who does. My life is no longer my own. I belong to him. I identify with him. I'm on his team now. He's on my team. I've joined Christ. I identify with his death and resurrection. His death counts for me. His resurrected life changes me. Baptism, though, does not save you. Communion doesn't save you. What communion represents, his work on the cross, his blood, his body broken, his work saves you. See how that all works? Nothing we do, no good deed. I say this often. I'm gonna say it as long as God gives me breath in my lungs, because I hate religious trippers who try to put guilt on people. So let me say it. Like, it's not about, like, salvation. We can't work for our salvation. There is no work except for the work that Jesus has already done. No work can save us except for the work that he's done. What work? The work he put in at the crucifixion, where he died on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that we are saved by grace through faith, and not of works. So no one should be able to brag about it or boast about it. It's a gift, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. He did the work. None of this work saves us. Let me give another illustration to show off this truth. Remember at the crucifixion, okay, when he's on the cross, there's two people with him, right? Two criminals were crucified alongside him. And one of them identifies him as Lord. Lord, remember me. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Just after you pop out those nails, jump down, go get some like guy to baptize you, then come back up, I got you. None of that's in scripture, is it? No way. So how did that guy get in? God made an exception? Thank the Lord for all of us. He didn't just make some one-time exception. That's wrong teaching. That guy had faith in Jesus Christ, so he's like, you're going to be with me in paradise. Nice. I like that. Have faith in the Lord. You'll be saved by grace through faith. Baptism's a beautiful thing that every Christian should do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you definitely should do it. Notice I'm saying should, not required, but you should. It's probably one of my favorite services. Because it's just so cool to like be there in the water, and people, they've just been waiting their whole lives, and you hear some of these tremendous stories of life change, or I've been waiting my whole life and I'm finally doing this. I declare Jesus as Lord in front of all these people. Let's do it. I love it. You don't have to wait till our baptism in August. We baptize you all year long. If it's in winter, I just ask that you have a heated jacuzzi or something. It gets cold. I don't know. Did I say this joke last week? It's not a joke. It was a true story. In January, I baptized someone, and my friend forgot to turn on the heater to the pool. That baptism lasted maybe 5 minutes. I dunked all three of them as fast as I could. It was freezing in the water, but we do it. Pastor Jeff Harry, he came and spoke a couple weeks ago for us. He's got the record. He was up in Big Bear, snow and ice everywhere, baptized people. As long as I live, he'll hold that record. Just kidding. I would do it in a wetsuit and complain about it and then tell of my victories, my heroics. Jeff doesn't tell those stories, but it happened. It's cool. It's a beautiful thing for a believer in Jesus Christ to show off to those who are watching, like, hey, Jesus has done a work in my life. I love him so much. I'm such a big fan that I'm willing to identify with his death and life. Again, that's where we get all that from Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. You guys thought, man, he's only got 4 verses. How long can he go tonight? Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, Matthew's saying, guys, pay attention. Check out what happened. This is big. The heavens were opened up to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Whoa. What we're seeing is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit interacting. We call that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call them the Trinity, okay? In verse 15, we see God the Son baptized. Here in 16, we have God the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, settling on Jesus. And in verse 17, God cracks open the heaven and speaks. This is amazing. If you read our bulletin or visit our website, you can see the Packing House's statement of faith. This is the idea, the knowledge, the doctrine, the teaching. This is a statement of faith. Like, we hold this doctrine here to be accurate and true. Doctrine is another word for teaching. This is a core teaching, core belief of what we believe here. That there is one God, eternally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is what Christians mean when you hear the term Trinity. We don't believe in three gods. Neither did one create the other. Eternally, meaning they have no beginning, they have no end. We believe in one God revealed in three distinct persons. Deuteronomy 6:4, here's some supporting verses for you if you want to study this further. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we believe that there is only one true God. But the Bible also reveals that this one God exists eternally in three persons. And they have their own unique personalities too. Yet they're in perfect communion, perfect communication, perfect love. It's awesome. Here's another supporting verse. Hebrews 1:8 says of the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is fully God. Some false religions, like I think Jehovah's Witnesses believes he was created. Mormonism, they believe, right, that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. That's wacky. Yeah, I said it, wacky. Tell all your Mormon friends. Pastor Rick said that. I'll take all their cards and letters and phone calls. Because the Bible has something different to say about Jesus. God's word preserved, the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible to say something different about Jesus. Okay, our last supporting verse that I wanted to share is in Acts 5:3-4. Peter says, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, then adds, you have not lied to men, but to God. God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. One God, three persons, equal in glory, power, and nature. Okay, now we're going to have a theological quiz right now. You ready? Yeah, good job. I love it. See you after service. Kidding. He's like, I get it. I can totally explain the Trinity. I want to hear it. Because it's a hard concept. I don't know that. I mean, I get it. Some people use an illustration as an egg. Oh, the Trinity's like an egg. No. I don't see that. Well, because it's three in one. But they're all different. Well, it's like water. No, I don't see that either. But the best thing I could do is what I just gave you. Okay, verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I love this picture of the Trinity. Why? Why does this story even matter to us? That's the question I always like to ask when we're going through Bible studies. Why does it matter? Okay, here we go. Because the baptism of Jesus, we're not just learning church doctrine to put us asleep. No, we're seeing the God who saves us in full action. We see the God who saves us. God the Son steps into the water to identify with sinners. What a cool thing that he's identifying with us. He's not just some distant being who like spun the plan and says, hey guys, I hope it all works out for you. No, he's super active in our lives, in the lives of humanity. God the Holy Spirit's descending upon the Son, showing the power and presence of God resting on him. God the Father speaks from heaven and declares his love and pleasure over his Son. I'm well pleased in him. I love him. Our salvation's not just some cold transaction, guys. The Father planned redemption. The Son accomplished redemption. And the Holy Spirit applies it all to our hearts. They're totally working. When you trust in Christ, you're brought into this relationship with the living God. You're loved by the Father, saved by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're brought into this relationship. Have you ever felt alone? I'm alone. This says you're not alone. You're not trying to earn your way to God. You're not left to figure out the Christian life in your own strength. The same God revealed here in the Jordan is the God who saves you, keeps you, strengthens you, walks with you. This picture of baptism is a beautiful thing. This is just some of the layers of the onion I feel like I was peeling off for you guys this week. Okay. At the beginning, we were talking about that Father Damien guy going to Molokai. So he entered a place of sickness because hurting people were there. But Anytime I tell a story, I got to tell you, Jesus is greater. Jesus entered the waters of repentance because sinners were there. He didn't step into the Jordan because he had sin. He stepped into the Jordan because we do. He didn't come because he needed to be washed. He came because we needed to be washed, saved. It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus stepping into humanity's history, into our side of the curtain of heaven, to show us his love, to live out his love so that we could see it, so that we could learn more about the love of God, his mercy and his grace. He doesn't just keep his distance from people. He doesn't keep distant from broken people or hurting people or people who aren't perfect. He doesn't do that. He comes right in to love us, to show us the right way, to encourage us, to help us. He doesn't stand on a shore to shame sinners. He comes near. He wants to identify with us. But he doesn't stop at identification, because he's going from identification in the Jordan and he's going to go to the wilderness when we meet again. He goes from the wilderness, he goes to the crowds. And from the crowds, he goes to the cross. And on that cross, he does far more than just stand with sinners. No, he suffers for sinners. Let that sink in. We're going to learn so much about Jesus in the book of Matthew. It's such an incredible book. I heard one local church, took them 9 years to get through the book of Matthew. We're not going to do that, but I did hear that at a local church. It took them 9 years. We won't take that long. This beloved son, whom the Father is well pleased, he goes to the cross for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have life that lasts forever. He didn't do that for the cleaned up version of you. He didn't do that for the religious version of you. He didn't do it for whatever you think might be the future version when you finally get your life together. He came for sinners. He came for the guilty. He came for the broken. He came for everyone who needs mercy. That's who he came for. If you're somewhere in that list, come to him. Trust him. Receive him. Stop trying to wash yourself clean. Come to the Savior who will make you new. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, remember who you belong to. You belong to a loving Father, a saving Son, the Holy Spirit who seals you. If you're a believer, remember, you're not alone. You're not abandoned. You're not trying to live the Christian life on your own strength. Please don't. The same God revealed at the Jordan is the same God who saves you, keeps you, strengthens you, walks with you. So much in just these four verses. I think we could go on and on and on, but I think that's enough for one evening. Would you close with me in prayer? Lord, thank you, God, that you've sent your Son. Thank you, Lord God, for your love so much that you sacrificed your Son for us on the cross, that while we're still sinners, Lord, we just feel your love. We see it. You've demonstrated it for us. Thank you for your grace, your free gifts that we get that we don't deserve, God. Thank you for Jesus stepping into earth, into history, into this world, and identifying with us, showing us the right way. Thank you, God, for the encouragement of baptism, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that we can spend eternity with you, that this earth is not our final home. Thank you, God, for pointing us to the truth that sets us free, Lord, true freedom in Jesus Christ. If this message has rattled something in you, that's not the message, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been doing business with you tonight. If you're sitting here, if you're watching online, and you know, like, hey, I'm a sinner, I want to have my sins forgiven, I want to know that they're forgiven. If you'd like to know where you'd spend eternity, then we'd like to pray with you. It's a simple prayer, powerful. You can say it out loud with us, or you can say it in the intimacy of your own heart. It goes like this: Lord Jesus, I surrender. I give you my life. Please forgive me of my sins. And fill me with your Holy Spirit, so I can serve you from this day forward. And all of God's people agreed by saying, amen, amen. Hey, church, if any of you guys need some prayer, have some questions, if you have questions, Pastor Greg will be here Wednesday night. But if you'd like prayer, I'll be, just kidding, you guys can come with questions. Greg's watching. He probably wonders why I talk about him so much. It's because I love you, Greg. Well, if you have any prayer requests or anything, I'd love to pray with you. God bless you guys, and have a great night.